This morning, we're going to take our second look at one of the great revival passages in Scripture. Now, often this is not seen as a revival passage, but it is one of the key ones, and it's found right in our series on Malachi. Now, as we begin, I'd like to read something that I've read several times here, and you've probably heard in other places, a very famous quote from R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey experienced the blessing of God in an unusual way as pastor of Moody Memorial Church, and God blessed him greatly there. And then God sent him around the world, and he saw the mighty move of God's Spirit in revival over and over, significant region-changing meetings. And his prescription for revival, we almost just sort of slide over it. He said, "I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instant has it ever failed, and it cannot fail." Now, you look at those three points that he gives, and they seem so commonplace, but they're actually radical. Enough Christians that are thoroughly right with God. And those Christians binding themselves together in prayer, believing that God's will on earth must be done as it is in heaven, and believe it will be so, and you pray until heaven comes down, and then, often this is missed, put yourselves in a place in which God can empower you to win others to Christ during that time. But what's so interesting about that is the section that we're looking at in Malachi has all of those principles. So turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the section that is often touched in an emphasis on stewardship, but it is really the call of God for God's people to return in fellowship to Him. And it's a very strong call. Andrew Murray, as I read last week, this passage in Malachi sets before us in a striking way the conditions for revival. There you have it. And man's part in securing it. The prophet tells the people that they have been withholding from God what he asks. Therefore, he withholds what they ask. God had his temple among them as a symbol of his presence and favor and as a place of his service and worship. So this morning, I want us to look at the great privilege we have of proving God not for our sake, but for his glory. Begin with me reading in verse 7. This is before we get to our text, but I want to get us in context here. "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But ye said, "Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." A great revival passage promising that God's blessings would be poured out, the outpouring of God upon his people. You see, the whole thrust here, as it is throughout this book, is the nation of Israel had left the worshiping and serving God. God had brought them back miraculously after the Babylonian captivity. If anybody should have known what happens when you don't serve God, this generation should have known that. And God did a wonderful work in bringing them back under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and then later Nehemiah. In fact, at the time that this is writing, probably Nehemiah was in his second governorship. God had blessed them with tremendous influence with the Medo-Persian Empire, and now the temple had been rebuilt, the walls had been rebuilt, but they were experiencing famine, they were experiencing problems, and it was all because they had gotten away from God. Folks, do you realize that what we call revival blessing is really our inheritance all the time as a believer? It's what we have in Christ. It's the reality of Christ in his people and in the church, the body of Christ. That dynamic reality ought to be an ongoing evidence of what we believe in our lives. And so, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, God says, "You return to me and I'll return to you. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you," the Lord Jesus so clearly says. And so last week, we see the answer of the Lord. It's very interesting. He's already dealt with the immorality that was going on, the disregard for marriage, the disrespect for the offerings, the wrong treatment of the worship of God. And you would have thought maybe one of those things would have been brought up when they ask the question, well, how shall we return? And it's interesting, he gets down to the core of every generation, and that's the matter of material issues. What are we trusting? What are we living for? And how does that affect our relationship with the Lord? It's rather, it's a bit jarring when you see how he answers. Wherein shall we return? Into verse 7. Will a man rob God? Imagine that coming from the prophet of God. It really does shake you a bit when you see that. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Directly speaking, the Lord says, as we saw last week. But ye say, well, have we robbed you? I mean, how can puny man rob God? He said, well, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Your whole attitude toward me, your whole attitude toward the place and priority that I should have in your life is evidenced by your withholding what I have commanded in the law for you to do, that shows you my ownership, that I am the Creator God. Everything you have is from me, and it is the simple way that you can worship and show your dependence upon my care and my desire to bless you. And as a result, you're cursed with a curse, even the whole nation, and they were going through it. Well, that leads us now to the next three verses, which form the text for our message today. First of all, I want us to see a glorious promise. God has promised us here in verse 10, great blessing. And this needs to be a great encouragement to all of us. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and it'll be so great there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, folks, that's a good news verse. You know, people get to anything about giving, this is actually, whoa. I mean, you're talking here about God just simply saying, I want to bless you. I want to pour my power and my presence upon you. I want to meet your every need. In fact, I want to meet it in such a way you can't even receive it. And all I'm asking is that you prove that you really do put me first, that you've dedicated your life to me, that everything you have is acknowledged to be from God Almighty, from me. And that your heart is to serve me above everything else. That's all I'm asking. And then I will open up the windows of heaven. You know, as we sang today, all that needing to be satisfied. It's so sad when you see the world, The world just lives in spiritual famine. They are running after everything. We are an entertainment, amusement society. We are just addicted to escape, anything we can to have some kind of pleasure. And yet you see believers who should be living a more than you can contain blessed life. But instead, they often have the same famine. That's why we got to say, Lord, give us revival. You know, I'm sure that grieves the Lord. He's all about reviving us and giving us Christ's life. But the point is, we ought to be living with that. So let's look here, first of all, at the condition for the fulfillment of this promise. Bring ye all the tithes. That is a Hebrew imperative. This was not something that they... this was God's principle that had been put down as a commandment, and out of love and respect, they needed to realize that anything less than immediate and unquestioning obedience was definitely a lack of love for him, and more than that, rebellion. Remember, the Lord summed up the commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And that encompasses the first and second tablets of the law. And this was one of the clear commandments that was in the law. The Lord Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep, and that word is more than just obey. It had the idea, has the idea, as I've said a number of times here recently, cherish, embrace, put to your heart. If you love me, you're going to want to. You are going to have in your very being the desire to please me by keeping my commandments. Otherwise, he is no longer really our God. We are our own God. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so here we find a very strong, he said, I want you to return to me. And they said, how do we return? He says, I want you to allow me to be your God. I want you to trust me over all the other things you're trusting. I want you to realize I love you. Of course, he was going to die in our place. I have done all these things for you. It is my heart desire to pour out more blessing on you than you can even contain. But you've got to show that you love me by doing what I said. Now think about it, parents. If you're going to be effective in your discipline and training of your children, the first principle is, and every mother here knows, I teach this over and over, that you must enforce that they need to obey. What's the first thing? Immediately. Oh, I thought you'd do better than that. A child, when they get a command, they should obey. All right, thank you. Man, I'm thinking, wow, we've missed that one. They should obey immediately. You know, folks, just like we need to teach a child that for them to have success in their life, you know, there's a simple key to the Christian revived life. When God says it, you do it. You know, it takes away a lot of the press problems, the mess, and all the other things we got to go through. You know, if God says it, and he's God, and I believe he's God, and I trust him, then if I know that that's what I'm supposed to do, then I just ought to do it. Mr. Cecil one day went into a room where his little girl was bright-eyed and happy as can be. Somebody had just given her a box of beautiful beads. The little girl ran to her papa immediately to show this little gift. He said, they're very beautiful, my child. But now, my dear, throw these into the fire. Shock, you know. The little girl looked for a moment. It was a great trial. Now shall not compel you to do it. I leave it to you. But you never know, papa, to ask you to do a thing that was not kind to you. I cannot tell you why, but if you can trust me, do so. It cost a great effort, but the little girl began in her own way to think, Father has always been kind to me. I suppose it is right. And she took the box that she was so excited about, and with great effort, she threw it into the fire. The father didn't say anything for some time. However, the next day, he gave her something far more beautiful, which she had desired for a long time. He said, now, my child, I did this to teach you to trust in that greater Father in heaven. Many a time in your life, he will require you to give up and avoid what you cannot see the reasons for avoiding. But if you trust the Father, as you've trusted me, you will always find it best. Now, is God good, folks? Can he be trusted? Does he do right all the time? Does he love you? How did he prove that he loved you? He died on the cross. Think about it. Now, if he tells us to do something, is it ever bad for us? Now, it may be bad for our flesh, and it may be bad for our selfish nature, but it's never bad for us. And so obedience needs to be immediate, or else we become our own God, we lose fellowship with him. There was a sailor on board a British ship of war, and his part was to test the electrical system by which the commander signaled his orders from the bridge of the engine room. He had written instructions to carry out these tests every time the ship went out of harbor. One day, the ship in question was ordered to sea immediately after entering a certain port. Having tested the bell so recently, the young man decided that a further test was not necessary. But something went wrong, and a collision was narrowly averted. He was asked by his commanding officer, "Did you test the bells?" "No, sir." "I thought..." He was interrupted. "You are not here to think, sir. That is my business." Now, God wants us to think, but the point is, he's got it all thought through. He knows exactly what we should do. Now, folks, you see, the minute we get to thinking, you know, should we really give ourselves over here to the Lord? Do I really need to give up that thing? And though God, there's things there that are obviously danger. Or do I really need to give as the Bible instructs me to give? We are now, the minute we do that, we are trying to outthink a God who loves us and wants to work everything to good. And we've got to realize that we have become our own God. Not only should we have immediate obedience, we should have a complete obedience if we want to sense his reviving presence. Oh, we so often quote Romans 12:0, "And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Folks, the Christian life is death to ourself and total yieldedness to the life of Christ. What is revival? It is life again. Whose life? Christ's life. So what we're talking about here, this is why he said, if you're going, I want you to return to me. And they said, well, how do we return? And he mentions tithes and offerings. The reason he was doing that, he was going right to the heart of their motives, right to the heart of their surrender. He didn't need their money. He was concerned about who they were trusting, what they were trusting, what their life was about. And he wanted them to realize that they could fully trust and fully love their God. And when they did that, oh, God's ready to bless. And you notice it says here, "Bring ye all." Every bit of the tithes and offerings. In other words, everything, every part of your life, you need to agree with God. Remember, incomplete obedience is disobedience. You know that in training children. You tell a child what to do, and with their own will, they only do part of it, not all of it. That has to be discipline, because that is incomplete obedience. It's showing their rebellion. In fact, the way this intimates it here is that they actually were giving some, but they weren't giving everything. They were not trusting the Lord for the full tithe off of everything, and the offerings above and beyond that. A godly woman who had very little means unexpectedly received a legacy, this was years ago, about 100 years ago, of $5,000. Well, true to her practice, maintained in her poverty, she at once put $500 into the offering. And it was used, obviously, for the Lord's work. She never mentioned the disposal of the tithe, but after her death, they found an entry into her diary that she kept on the day she received it. And here's what she wrote: "Quick, quick, before my heart gets hard." And so obviously a woman that had almost nothing, that was a big deal. But what does that show? She loved someone more than herself. And then biblical obedience. Clear instructions here. The tithes were bought here into the temple, to the storehouse. They had storerooms around the sides of the temple. Why? So that there can be meat in mine house for the sake of the work of the Lord there. You know, if the people in that time really loved the Lord and wanted to see the testimony of God go forward, then obviously they needed to take care of the priests and the Levites and provide all the means so that the sacrifices could go on, so that the world around would know there is a God in heaven. That's what it was all about. In other words, if you don't care enough about the testimony of the Lord to give as I've commanded you to give, then obviously your heart is not in the propagation of the truth to the Gentile nations. That was their main purpose. And so they needed to realize that it needed to be according to the biblical way, and it should be supervised by the people that God had put into leadership there. And in our day, you find that alluded to here for the matter of the primary aspect of giving should be through the body of Christ, should be administered by multiple godly leaders so that it is accomplishing the work that God wants to have done in the body of Christ. But the bigger picture is not even the maintenance of the work of God. It is the testimony of the Lord moving forward miraculously through local churches and missions around the world. Do you realize what a miracle it is to see missions go forward? You see, that's God's people putting God first because they love Him and they believe that God will bless them. And it goes way beyond giving. It's the matter of once you give, you pray, you're involved, you realize that this is what life is all about. You want to see the work of God here and in other places in which we're connected to have God's hand upon them. It is the big picture that we only have these few years on earth, and we want God to be glorified. We want His purposes to be accomplished. And I don't need to be living my own little selfish life just worrying about myself and doing my own thing. That's really what it's dealing with. Now, I want you to notice this. He said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, the description of the fulfillment of the promise. He gives this here another imperative. He said, I want you to test me. I want you to examine. I want you to prove. He said, I want you to obey. I want you to realize that I mean what I say. I will return to you. I will bless you. And so prove me now, test me, examine me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. This is an imperative. Folks, God wants us regularly to prove that He's real. You say, shouldn't we just know that mentally? Well, sure. Folks, He knows us. Do you ever get encouraged when you see God work? Has it helped you? Do you like to see answers to prayer? Do you like to see God bless His truth? Absolutely you do. God knows we need that. And He says, I want you to prove me now. You do what shows that you love me and that you're putting me at first priority in your life. And you test me now and see if I will not bless you so much you can't contain it. I like that kind of dare, don't you? When God's telling us that. Folks, may I say it strongly, what fools we are to trust our own thinking versus God's command. He said, you just test me. You just try me. Listen, there's never been a Christian who regularly has, way beyond tithes and offerings, continued to do what God has said, just prove God in giving of their life, prove God in other areas of life, that ever has come back and say it doesn't work. And it's not about it working. They love the Lord. But I'm telling you, God will always prove Himself, and you and I need it. If you are dried up in your spiritual life and you sometimes question about your relationship with the Lord and you're overwhelmed by the secular society we're in, prove God. Start walking by faith. Start taking that time you haven't been willing to take before and start giving the gospel to people. Step out by faith and do what God wants you to do. Step out and give as God has wanted you to give. Do all that God wants you to do within your family, even if it's very hard and breaks the patterns that God wants for your family. You prove God, and God will prove to you that He's God. And I'm telling you, in a dark day, it's just so wonderful to see God. You need to see Him every day. You need to see Him every hour of the day. Did you know that Christians just ought to live excited? Sure, we cry sometimes. Sure, we have hard times. But I'm telling you, when you see God, everything fits. And I want to tell you, you can see God every day. You can meet with God every day. You can see God answer prayer every day. You can know when you go to bed at night, God has proven Himself to me. But the problem is we don't fully yield, and we're not willing to trust him. I love the illustration of a group in Abernathy, Texas, was challenged by their pastor to dedicate one-tenth of their land to the Lord to see what the returns would be. In other words, everything that came on that tenth of the land would be the Lord's. And it was reported that the farmers of First Baptist Church had phenomenal results. Some even reported that the crop on the dedicated acreage was much more bountiful than the rest of the land. Now, God's speaking more spiritually than even in the physical realm. But, you know, it is just a blessing. Now, sometimes you go through a trial. Sometimes God will test you before the blessing comes. But the blessing will always come. But, folks, what's the context here in the overall picture? It's the blessing of the Spirit of God being poured out upon his people. May I tell you, there is nothing more thrilling in life than having Christ real to you moment by moment. And having it so real that you're able to be what God wants you to be, and you start seeing God work, and you get thrilled about the movement forward of New Testament Christianity because the Spirit of God has made it real. This is exactly the same kind of promise that you find in Acts chapter 2 that was asked for prayer there in Cameroon. That the Spirit of God would open our eyes. And it shall come to pass in those last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Folks, that's the greatest blessing we can receive. Freedom over ourselves. Freedom living in fear of what our real purpose in life is, and to be freed up to be able to speak forth truth and to be a blessing and to live a life that's constantly having an eternal impact. I tell you, all of those blessings are what God wants to give us. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. I'm telling you, there's a lot good going on in heaven right now. Do you like a little heaven on earth? Pour out from heaven a blessing. And there's not even going to be enough room for you to receive it. Many a believer has been so blessed by the Lord, they almost have to stay the hand of God because of the blessing. But folks, we don't yield. We don't trust him. We don't really believe him. We do sometimes what we do out of perfunctory obedience, but it isn't obedience from the heart. And the spiritual blessings, and some of that is, of course, trials to teach us and to deal with us. But all of it, you know, is coming from a hand of God that is shaping you into the servant that God wants you to be. Well, that leads here, just quickly, 2 points more. That was the main point. Number two, the protection, verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, folks, there's either the blessing of God, or you've got the curse of the fall and Satan's will to be done. The will of God, the will of Satan. So what happens if we are not in line with God's will and we are not yielding to the Lord's purposes so that he's blessing us, then what is going to happen on the other side? The curse that's already there, along with Satan's attempt to do what he can, using here locust or whatever, to destroy the testimony of the Lord, is going to occur. Friends, when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we're not, as believers, really living in obedience, then Satan is going to do what he can to then take our testimony and drag us down and cause people around us to say, they don't have anything different than I have. It's the way it works. And so that's what it's talking about. Number one, victory over Satan here. He will protect us. And of course, we're speaking here of Judah's enemies. We're speaking of the matter of the pestilence that would come. And One writer says, in contrast to reliance on magic to avert these disasters, as was the ancient practice, the emphasis was on moral repentance in the Old Testament. In other words, God brings blessing when we repent and turn our hearts to him. And so God is able to overcome all adversaries. And Folks, we need to understand that the safest place to be on this planet is in the will of God. You've heard that said, but it's real. You see what happens when you take your life in your own hands? When you say, well, I'm really not, you know, that's a little much to do here, or that's a little much to give of my life, or that's a little much to give, you know, tithes and offerings, you know, or really serving the Lord, or to do that for my family, or whatever, then we've just become God. We have put ourselves back into the natural laws of a cursed life, and Satan is able to come in, and we no longer have God's protection. And not God's good with his own people to work, but he is constantly protecting. Reminds me of a sergeant major converted years ago, back when the Salvation Army was giving the gospel, and he was on duty in the Middle East. And he had charge of a locomotive which ran between Cairo and Haifa. After his conversion, he made it his practice before starting on each journey to pray for safety of the train and of the passengers. On one journey, the engine suddenly stopped for no apparent reason. A civil engineer on the train, as well as the engine staff, tried in vain to discover the cause of the breakdown, which took place at 3 o'clock on a wet morning. As dawn approached, two workmen came running down the line with the news that a rainstorm had made a hole in the permanent way large enough to engulf the whole train had proceeded. The passengers called it luck. The driver knew the protective arms of God was around him and that train. I just give that as an illustration. Thousands could be given. Millions could be given. But when you're in the will of God and you're doing what God wants, you have nothing to fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He has not, but of love, selflessness, of power, his presence, and of a sound mind. We're thinking spiritually. That's what he wants. You know, it's tragic how many Christians are anxious, filled with anxieties and fears, and have a lot of the same emotional problems that so many other people that are lost have. It's tragic. And God's victory is able to directly overcome the adversary. Often I quote, every morning I quote when I'm praying in the spiritual warfare section, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't have time to get into it, but I cannot help but think of the great prayer meeting prior to Pentecost. 10 days. Why did they pray? Pentecost was going to come. The Holy Spirit was going to come. You know what they were praying about? Victory over the evil one who had caused the city of Jerusalem to turn against Christ. And when Peter preached the message at Pentecost, Satan was defeated. That same crowd in a frenzy in the same place that had cried out, crucify him, was now saying, what must I do? 3,000 got saved. My friend, Satan was defeated at the cross. If we claim our victory, we can see great victory. But God also gives victory over circumstances. I already quoted the well-known verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God works circumstances when we trust. You know, so many times we go through life and go, oh, why did that happen? That's just not fair. Or, that really messed me up on what I wanted to do. You know, if you're walking with God, and you really are surrendered, and you are in the presence of the Lord, and you're allowing God to use you, and God is taking circumstances, and he's actually putting them together so that he can further you down the track of what he wants you to accomplish. A young man named Henry P. Crowell was hit by tuberculosis. He was a young man that had totally given himself to the Lord, very weakened. He said, Lord, I know I can't go into the ministry like you wanted me to unless you heal me, but if you will take these circumstances, I will do everything I can to support ministry and be part of ministry as best I can. Well, he bought, it's just a young man, the Quaker Mill in Ohio. And within 10 years, Quaker Oats became a household word. And he said, there's no way to explain it, but God worked the bad circumstances for good. And so many key ministries were absolutely just saved through what he did. And for 40 years, he gave 60 to 70% of his income to the Lord. That's an amazing thing. Well, that's how God will take circumstances and cause good to come from it. Well, let me give you the final purpose, and I can only take a minute on this, but oh, you got to see verse 12. It's just glorious. Why does God want us to return to him? Why does God want to pour out his blessings upon us? Why does he want to show forth his power? Why does he want to show forth his glory? Well, very clearly, verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The main reason, folks, that we should desire the glory of God, the blessing of God, the answers to prayer, all that he does, his encouragement of our heart, is so that the lost world will know there's a God in heaven. In Zechariah 8:22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in these days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the different languages of the nations. Even shall they take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Folks, what we need in America is a revival among the people of God, where people see local churches that are having God's blessing to be so real that they say, we want to go with you because we've heard that God is with you. You know, there isn't a lot of that reality today. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of emptiness in our culture. You let God's hand, for instance, in our community, be on a few of the churches here. There are going to be people all over saying, I want to go with you. I want to see what God's doing. You see, it's not about us. The minute we get selfish in all these promises, then we lose the whole purpose. It's that the nations shall call you blessed. That's, of course, a great promise to Israel, but definitely applied to us, a testimony to the lost world. And then God wants us to be a testimony to God's people. Aren't you encouraged when you hear a testimony from a fellow believer when they say, you know, God broke my heart, I yielded to him, and God's done this, this, and this for me? Don't you just get thrilled with that? I'm telling you, about 10 testimonies in a row like that, we just about could have an invitation, because it's all about God's blessing. You know, I trusted God. I was so materialistic, but I decided I was going to go way above that. I was going to serve the Lord, and God's done this, this, and this. What does that do? That encourages a weaker believer. I decided I was going to do right in my family. I was going to get right with my wife. I was going to get right with my children. I was going to follow biblical principles. I was going to obey immediately. And God has begun to work. We get thrilled. I yielded my life to the Lord. And God has been working through me. And here's what God's done. Now, friends, great revival passage. Do you sense the heart of God here? Listen, folks. There's a God right now who desperately wants to bless you. And yet we do this. I want to encourage you. Do what Tori said. Thoroughly get right with God. Pray for God to work. And yield yourself to be a blessing. And God will give revival. He'll give it to you. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here. This morning, you're a believer here today. If you were to die, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. But you'd say, Pastor, God's dealt with me this morning, and I believe that he's saying, I want you to return to me. I want to be closer to you than I am. And you realize it's a matter of obeying immediately, completely, doing it biblically. It's a matter of trusting him with your life, that he is a good God and he will bless, and that he'll do it beyond what we can think. We calculate, we figure out, we try to fit our Christianity in. This morning you say, Pastor, I realize if I would just put my life in his hands, and if I would let go of the ownership, and I'd quit trying to be in charge myself, and I let him accomplish his will and do it his way, I know that he would bless, and I need to prove him. He told me to prove him, and I am going to prove him by his grace for his glory. You'd say, Pastor, that's my heart cry. I need to prove that God is who he said he is and that he will bless. And there are things that God has shown me here this morning. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up as a Christian if that is your heart cry? God bless you. That's wonderful. Yes, amen. I need to prove God. I need to do right. There are some areas I'm not really yielded in. Please pray for me. Anyone else? Join these that raise a hand. Yes, God bless you. Amen. All right. Those are key decisions. You're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, the thing that I'm burdened about is I'm really not certain about my eternity. If I were to die, I honestly don't know what would happen. My friend, there, the first step is you must trust in Christ's work on the cross alone for salvation. He died for you. He paid the complete price. He rose again. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. And you say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever done it. I just have that uneasy sense in my heart that if eternity were to come, I'm not certain I'm a child of God. And I would love to have that really settled. Would you pray for me? I'll join the hands of those that raise their hands. Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it? Anyone like that? I'm burdened about my eternity. God's work been working in my heart. If I were to die, I'd like to know I'm a child of God. Anyone here at all, we'd love to pray for you. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? I think of these that have clearly indicated they want to prove you, to show that you are a God that has great glory and power. Now, Lord, would you work in their hearts? Give them definite victory. For any here that are lost, would you work in their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.